Jude chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We're beginning a series in the book of Jude, which probably will take me until I leave this place, Lord willing, in several months from now. Jude is a book written by, as we see, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He's the brother of James, who many scholars tell us is also the brother of Jesus. He doesn't use this information that he is the brother of our Lord to kind of get leverage on those who he's writing to. But instead, he is humbly confessing himself as the brother of James. Now, there's a particular reason why he's writing to these Christians. And we don't know exactly what church he's writing to, or if it's a circular letter that's meant to be passed along from church to church. Probably that. But we do know this. The believers to whom he is writing are plagued with false teachers. There are friends of the faith in this text to whom Jude is writing. And they are bringing forth there is a group that's bringing forth a false teaching. And they're foes of the faith. And what's really hinging this book is what Jude calls the faith. So I want to answer three questions as we look at the friends and foes of the faith. The first is simply this. What is the faith? What is the faith that Jude talks about in verse 3 of his letter? The second thing I want to see, who are the friends of the faith? And thirdly, who are the foes of the faith? So first, what is the faith? Read with me verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I have found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith, not a faith, not my faith, but the faith. Now, in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, there are two different kinds of faith that's talked about. There's first the faith that is the movement to believe, to grasp hold of the promises of God and rest and trust in them. This faith is a conduit, a means by which God, in His grace, gives us salvation. That we reach hold of Christ by faith. It's an empty hand that receives the benefits of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a channel, a brook, a means by which we receive salvation. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Or we can think of it in terms of Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. That there is a righteousness to be received. How? Through faith. But this is not the kind of faith that Jude is talking about here. No, he's not talking about the action of faith, the reception of faith. Instead, he's talking about the content of faith. The faith which is outside of us, that which is to be believed, that which we are to put our faith in. Paul uses this several times to talk about those things which we should believe, these propositions, or dare I say, doctrines that we must believe in order for salvation to come to us. So Paul talks about it in several ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he talks about and charges Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, one of the very last statements that we ever read from the Apostle Paul, he's saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So what is this, the faith, that Paul and our writer here, Jude, is talking about? What are the propositions? Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 gives us some insight into what he's talking about. This is a common faith shared by the early church, shared by the apostles, shared by Jude. Philippians 1, 27, this is Paul charging the Philippian church to let their life reflect the truth of the gospel, that they might live in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that when he hears of them, he might hear of them with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. What is this faith that Jude is talking about? What is Paul talking about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27? He's talking about the gospel. As 1 Timothy tells us, the gospel is that Christ died to save sinners. Or, to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is the fact that Christ died for sinners, was buried, and was raised according to the Scriptures. It's that simple truth, but not simply that truth, that is the faith. But all those things that make that faith possible. The fact that there is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory, sharing in one essence, but three distinct persons. The fact that Christ came and dwelt among us, taking on our nature, but never losing his divine nature, being 100% God and 100% man. That's necessary for the gospel to come to us and actually save us. The bad news, that's part of the gospel as well, the gospel message. That we are sinners and we are helpless and we need a Savior. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And the fact that we must come with empty hands to God, pleading only the merits of Christ, stretching out a hand in faith, accepting only His grace alone for salvation. The thing is all these things are necessary and are implied in this simple statement. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. It's all there. And the thing is that if we get the faith wrong, it at any one aspect, we get the whole thing wrong. If, as one of my professors used to say, if we get God wrong, then we're going to get Jesus wrong. If we get Jesus wrong, we're going to get salvation wrong. And if we get salvation wrong, well, we will be condemned. But it works the same way backwards. If we get salvation wrong, then we're going to get Jesus wrong. And if we get Jesus wrong, then we're going to get God wrong. And if we get God wrong, well, there's no hope for us. So what is the faith? It's the gospel. And all of those biblical truths that work together to hold it up like a grand fortress, like an ivory structure that gleams in glory. But what can Jude also tell us about this faith, this gospel? Well, first, looking back at Jude, we see that this is a faith that is received. That, according to verse 3, it is the faith once delivered. It's delivered. It's not man's contraption, not his contriving, not something that he worked up himself in some sort of act of genius. No, this gospel, this faith, is a precious package sent by a heavenly Father. It's recorded for us and bound up in the pages of sacred Scripture. This book is a book about who who God is and what duty He requires of us, and of the salvation offered only in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's received. We did not make it up. And though there are human authors, God is the ultimate author by His Spirit, carrying them along to write the words on this page. Every jot and tittle is received. It was delivered to us. This work of God, which was displayed through history and culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been recorded for us fully and finally in Scripture. So this faith is received, but this faith is also complete. It's not just delivered, it's not just received by us, but it has been delivered once for all. You don't add to or take away from the truth of God, from the faith, from the Scriptures, from the gospel. There's no addition, no subtraction to it. It's the only rule of faith and practice, and it alone can rule our consciences and rule our hearts. There are no missing parts to it. It's all there. I remember back when I was a young child at Christmas time, and how sad it was when I would open up a present, this wonderful new remote control car. And I got so excited ripping open the present, opening up the box, and then realizing there are no batteries. This thing is useless without batteries. There are missing parts to it that have to be there in order for me to play with this thing. So this is a problem. But the thing is that the gospel does not come with missing parts. Everything that is there in the pages of Scripture. So it is a complete faith. It has been received, but it's also sent to people. It is for the saints. The faith is for the saints. The gospel is sent by God without any missing parts to the saints, Jude says in verse 3. It is to those who have been set apart for the faith, by the faith. Now, what else can be said about the saints? As you've already seen, we looked at what the faith is. It's the gospel and all those truths that build up to hold up the gospel and all of its efficacy. But now we have to ask the question, who are the friends of the faith? We've looked at the faith. Who are the friends of the faith? Well, these are those who share in the common salvation that Jude talks about in verse 3. What Jude says about them there, since there are others who share in the common salvation, not just the original readers, what Jude says about them is also true for us if we are in Christ Jesus by faith. So first I want to see that friends of the faith enjoy the gracious salvation of God. The second part of verse 1 teaches us this. To those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude says that they're called. They are summoned, but not by the screaming attempts of a preacher, not by the nagging of an evangelist, even though those things are used by God. But no, they're summoned by the Father Himself, by the Spirit of God, who reaches into the heart of man and draws that heart to Christ. It's an irresistible call that those whom the Father gives to the Son, they will come to Him, and the Son will nowise cast them out, John 6:37. In fact, without this call, there is no hope of salvation. John 6:44 teaches us this, that unless the Father who sent Christ draws us, we will not see the kingdom of God. They are called by this effectual calling, summoned by God through His Spirit. Secondly, they're beloved of God, beloved of the Father. This is an elective love, a selective love, eternal even. It stretches into eternity past. And this love is the foundation for all that happens to Christ, to Christians and all those who Christ would save. I'm reminded of Isaac Watts's hymn, especially when we think about how this belovedness fits with the call of God. Isaac Watts, "How sweet and awful is the place. It's a view of heaven, sitting at the banquets, the wedding supper of the Lamb, with feast and wine and joy all around. And it's a reflection. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands made the reckless choice and would rather starve than come? The answer, 'twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perish in our sins." My friends, the love of God reaches into the hearts of His beloved, calls them and draws them to Himself. The friend of the faith is loved by God. But the friend of the faith is also kept by God. If God loves us, He will call us. And if God calls us, He will keep us for Christ. He will keep us. Remember the promise of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? "He who began the good work in you will see it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." He will purify you and nourish you and bring you in and hold fast to you. And no one will ever be able to snatch you out of His hands. Verse 2 tells us more about the gracious salvation of God, that mercy, peace, and love may be multiplied to you, that friends of the faith repent of their sins daily. They seek the mercy of God at His mercy seat, pleading only Christ's blood and righteousness, knowing that nothing in my hands do I bring, but simply to thy cross do I cling. They lift up dirty hands, the hands of sinners, so that they might be cleansed by the washing of water, the water that flows and comes through faith in Christ. But there's also peace. There's mercy, but there's peace. That having come to God through Christ, we have peace with God, Romans chapter 5. We were once enemies, but now we are friends. Even more so, we are sons. There is peace. But then there's love. They experience the love of God, which produces in them love. We love because He first loved us. These are all aspects of the friends of the faith, those attributes which are shared by the friends of the faith. And here's my question. Have you been called? I can't look into the recesses of your heart and know that. But I can call you and ask and plead that the Holy Spirit would do a work in your heart. Have you been called? Do you love the Lord your God? Has He loved you? Do you have assurance that you are kept? Do you yearn and love to hear the gospel? My friends, if you have not come to Christ, go to Him, because He comes willing and able to take sinners, even such as yourself. Friends of God, they not only have joyful expectation in the gospel and love the salvation that's offered to them, but they love hearing about the faith. Verse 3 tells us this. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, it is Jews' delight to tell them about the salvation which they have in common." Paul puts it this way, writing to the Christians, to the saints, the called out ones in Rome. He says in chapter 1, verse 15, "I desire to come and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." The Christian never tires of hearing the gospel. It is a sweetness that can never leave his palate. It is something that satisfies deeper than anything else in the world. So here's my question to you. Has the gospel lost its flavor? When you sit in the pew on Sunday, are you just going through the rote? Or is the good news of Christ coming to you and ministering to you, welling up your heart in love for Him? Maybe the problem is the problem of David in Psalm 51. When he says to me, "Restore the joy of my salvation, What's robbing him of the joy of his salvation? His unconfessed sin. So if you feel stagnant or cold in your faith, you may have sin upon your conscience. So I bid you go and run to the Savior and offer him your sins, repenting of them and turning wholly unto him. So they, the friends of the faith, they not only love the gospel and enjoy the benefits of salvation, they not only love hearing about the faith, but they also contend for the faith. Verse 3. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you realize an attack on God's truth is an attack on God himself? Calvin puts it this way, a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked, and yet I would remain silent. It's that notion that is motivating Jude to write this letter. Jude musters up his friends in the faith to contend for the salvation that's put forward, to contend for the gospel, to contend for the faith that's been delivered to them. So here's a question. Do you contend for the faith? Do you stand up for the gospel among your friend groups, among your family? Do you stand for the faith even there? So we've seen, what is the faith? We've also seen who the faithful are, those who are friends of the faith. But thirdly and finally and quickly, we need to see who the foes of the faith are. Now, of course, I could list tons of heresies that could be combated by Christians who want to stand up for the faith. Seminary has given me a long list of those, but I'm not going to bore you with those. Instead, I'm going to pinpoint what Jude is talking about. Now, Jude is not necessarily very precise in what he's going to call out, but we do know this. The second part of verse 4, read with me. That these are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. These are people who use grace as a license to sin. They use grace to promote their own sensuality. And now this makes sense, right? Grace is free. You come with empty hands to God to receive His salvation. Doesn't that mean then that you can live however you want because you're free from the law and its guilt? Well, Paul asked just that question in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He asks, shall we sin so that grace may abound? The ESV, I like the way it puts it, by no means. The NASB says, may it never be. But the good old King James puts it most powerfully. God forbid that we should sin that grace may abound. You may have heard many modern excuses. I wonder what Paul would say to those. Maybe you've heard, well, Jesus is my Savior, but, you know, I haven't accepted Him as my Lord. By no means. Maybe you've heard, well, sanctification, my growing in holiness, is just remembering my justification. May it never be. Or maybe you've heard, Christ succeeded, so I'm free to fail. God forbid. The testimony of Scripture says that the gospel that saves, saves you not just from sin's guilt, but its rule and reign in your life. That if we say and separate the saving aspect of Christ in His atoning work and His ruling aspect in His kingship, in His mastering over you, then we are not confessing the Christ of the Bible. A partial Christ cannot save. He is Christ who is a prophet, priest, and a king. None of them can be taken out. Half a Christ is no Christ at all. And verse 4 tells us that this leads to a prepared condemnation. So here's my question to you. Are you a foe of the faith? Meaning, do you use grace as a means of licentiousness, to cover over that which you continue on doing? Maybe you love gossip. It's just something that happens naturally to you. You enjoy it. You revel in it. Hear the best news from across the way, behind people's back. My friends, if you persist, then James says condemnation is for you. But if you turn to Christ and offer that to Him and turn away from that sin and seek to put it to death by the Spirit, His grace is sufficient for you. Maybe it's pornography. You can't help but click on those websites at night when no one's looking. And you want to turn from that sin, but you don't, because it's too good. The thing is, you must turn from that sin, repent of it, and turn to Christ and receive Him by faith. Turn from your sins and come to Christ and surrender to Him as Jude says, Master and Lord. And if you are a friend of the faith, it is imperative to you to contend for this faith, which means you might have to get into some uncomfortable situations. You might have to tell one of your best friends that you're not walking in the way of Christ. And the Bible says that if you're not walking in accordance to His commandments, you don't love Him. You may have to confront people with the claim that they claim Christ, but yet deny Him with their lives. My friends, you must do this for their sake and for the sake of the gospel which they don. But I bid you to go in gentleness, knowing that Christ went in gentleness to confront sin. May the only offense be the fact that they are sinners and that they need a Savior, not just from sin's guilt, but sin's power. Go to them in all gentleness. Go to them without harshness. Go to them in love. And call them to repentance. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be gracious to work in our hearts a love for You. A love for You that produces good works, knowing that we are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. May we renounce licentiousness. May we never use Your grace as a means by which we can justify our sinful actions. But may we rest upon Him and take upon His yoke, knowing that His burden is light. And Father, now we ask that You would bless our time and our fellowship together, as well as our food and our partaking of it. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.